you'd like to open Isaiah chapter 61, I'm sure that would be a help this morning. Picture the scene. A mother speaks to her child and she says on the way home from school one day, "Well done for being so good in school today. Your teacher told me you were good." That's what she says to the child, but what the child hears is something a little bit different. The child hears, "I'll let you stay up well past your bedtime tonight as a reward for being so good." That's not what she said, but the child is certainly going to test that later on. Or a husband speaking to his wife on a Friday evening, he says to her, "Let's do something special together this weekend." That's what he says. And in his mind, he's thinking, "Let's get two tickets to the football." But she hears, "I'm going to cook you a romantic dinner tomorrow night with candles and lots of talking and pampering." That's what she hears. He's thinking of the football. Or a child speaks to his busy parents in the kitchen one day. "Can I help you in any way?" he says. He's thinking about maybe carrying the salt and pepper pot to the table and that being his help. And they're thinking what they hear him say. "Would you like me to wash the car and hoover it and clean out the garage and take out the rubbish?" But he's got no such thing in mind. We don't always hear the same language, do we? And the reason that we don't hear the same language is because we don't think the same language. Men and women think in a different language. Parents and children think in a different language. And it's huge problems. It causes huge problems in many relationships, doesn't it? And it's a huge problem as we read the Bible too. Because you and God don't always think in the same language. So when God uses a word, or when God says something in the Bible, as we read it and as we think about it, we don't always grasp the true meaning or the full meaning that God has in mind for us. Because we're thinking a different language than what God means. And it can be a real problem in church or when we read the Bible, because we've got all kinds of ideas as to what God is saying or might be saying. We've got to guard against it. And this could easily be true, I think, of the verse we looked at last Sunday morning. You'll remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, and I'll just recap for those who weren't. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, we were thinking of this phrase, "And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God." This is just one promise, one prophecy in this whole array of promises that appears in this chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61. It's promises to God's people, if they will trust him and look to him, that despite all kinds of difficulty and devastation that awaited them, God, their Lord, would provide for them, rescue them, and deliver them. And we've been seeing over all these weeks how these are glorious pictures of what the Lord does for us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior of his people. And we looked last time at the immense privilege of being called a priest of the Lord. And it's a tremendous thing to be his priest, to be his minister, his chosen one, to be in special relationship with him. We saw last week that this was always God's intention through all of history, because he's a real God and a personal God, as we've been thinking again this morning. Because of that, right from the beginning of time, right to the end, it is God's desire that he will call for himself and make for himself a special people in real and personal relationship with him. But I want to ask this morning, have we understood what God means by that? Are we thinking in God's language when he says he will be called, you will be called priests of the Lord? I suppose the title for this morning might be Priests of the Lord Part 2, as I just want us to consider some aspects of it again. Have we reduced what this means to what the world or what religion sometimes describes as a priest? Think of this. Under apartheid in South Africa, for all of those many years where it was in force. It was not allowed for whites and blacks to sit together. They weren't allowed to sit beside each other in church, not in school, not on the bus, not on a park bench. It was a terrible thing that such segregation came between people of different race and different colour. But now they can. Now they're allowed to sit together, which is great. The segregation has gone. The restriction of apartheid has gone. But that's not the same as two people being in relationship, is it? The fact that they can be together side by side is not necessarily the same as relationship. If your neighbour is a different colour to you, you can sit next to him now on the bench, but you don't necessarily know him. Not in closeness. Not in intimacy. Not in reality. You don't necessarily know all the truths and the inner depths of what he's like and come to know and depend upon him and give and receive from him. And sometimes when we think of what it means to be called priests of the Lord, we think of this aspect of being able to be in the Lord's presence, if I can put it reverently, to be able to sit next to him as a priest could enter into the presence of God. But that's not the same thing as being in relationship with him. Some people think that to be a priest means I can be independent now. I can come to church on my own. I don't have to rely on another human being to be at peace with myself. I don't have to confess to anybody. We don't need priests in church anymore. That I can just be my own man. But that is not to grasp what the Lord means here when he describes to his people, you will be called priests of the Lord. This special privilege of calling us to be those who can come into God's presence is not just to be near him. My friend, it will do you no good this morning simply to be near to God. Coming close to him in worship, just to be in church, just to handle the Bible, won't do you any good. When we visit parts of eastern Ukraine, we still meet some old people who have never handled a copy of the Bible because it was banned in all those years of communist persecution. And when we give them a copy of the Bible or the New Testament, some of them think it's become a special religious moment for them. They take the Bible and they kneel to the ground and they say a prayer and they feel all special as if God has blessed them because they're nearer to God because they have his word in their hands. And it is a great thing, don't get me wrong. But just to have a Bible in front of you, or just to be in church, or just to be able to say a prayer at the end of the day, is not yet to be a priest of the Lord. It's not to grasp and to understand the gravity and the weight and the privilege of what God is calling you to be as one who is called to be near to him. And this next chapter, chapter 62, has a couple of pictures in it which I think will really help us to understand what it means to be a priest who is welcome in the presence of God to make a sacrifice of praise and to be in real relationship with God. Two characteristics of priests come out, but in slightly different picture language in chapter 62. Let's look at them. First, in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 62, we see again another picture of closeness between us and God. Closeness. That's one of the ideas behind being a priest, that we can come into God's presence and be close to him. Him, the holy God, us, the sinful people, but we can be near to him. But this picture in verses 4 and 5 is a little different. Let's read it. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her. Your name your land and your land married, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Here's another picture of closeness, but it's one that's taken from the image of marriage. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. It's a picture of two people in the most intimate relationship they can have. The barriers have been removed. The things between them have been taken away. The two lives have become one life. And there is intimacy and sharing. Did you notice twice in those two verses we're told that God delights in his people like that? It's in verse 4. The Lord will take delight in you. And it's there in verse 5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. This is not a description of something that's going to fade and fizzle. People talk that way sometimes, don't they? I used to love my wife, but the love has faded. We used to be close in the early days, but sadly it's not so anymore. They're tragic symptoms of our sinful world. When God speaks of intimacy and closeness, he speaks of rejoicing over his people in intimate and close and tender relationship, which goes on and on and on as long as God himself. God rejoices over his people. It's a bit of a different picture than being a priest, I realize, but do you see the similarity of that closeness? A priest goes into the holy place to commune with God. And similarly, as a bride and a bridegroom go into that special place and just be together, they can be close and open. My friend, any view of a priest that you have that doesn't involve you being close and intimate with God and him being close and intimate with you, any picture you have that's less than that is not understanding what God is saying when he calls you to be priests of the Lord. God does not desire to be remote from you. And he doesn't want you to be remote from him in any way. Being in church twice a week may not make you close to God if your heart isn't open to him. Saying your prayers once a day may not make you close to God if you don't delight in him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't open up all of the issues of your heart and life. If you don't lay before him all that you are that needs to be changed and cleansed. That's what the Lord is speaking of. Priests that come into his presence, delight that they can be there, and in intimate relationship, come to a God who rejoices over them, that they may rejoice over him and praise him for such a great salvation. And then there's another picture in verses 6 and 7. The descriptive language changes in verse 6, and you see there we have this description of a watchman on the walls. The picture here is of a city with a huge tower or large walls. And the watchman set in the tower, set on the walls, to look for who's coming towards the city. Is it friend or foe? Is it someone coming with danger, with an army to take us over? Or somebody coming with supplies to feed us and to help us in our hour of need? And the watchman looks expectantly and maybe calls out to the one that's coming near. Are you friend or foe? What do you have in your hand? What are your intentions? And using that picture here in verses 6 and 7, the Lord describes prayer. He describes relationship with God, which involves calling out to him as a watchman might call out to somebody drawing near to a city. So prayer is calling out to God. You see it there in the middle of verse 6. The watchman, they will never be silent day or night. They're always protecting the city, looking out for who's coming. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. God is not just saying to us this morning, dear friends, that the way of access is open to you. He is saying that, but so much more. He's saying, I desire you to call upon me by day and by night, by good times and bad times, full of hopes and joys, full of fears and doubts. When you know what is to come and when you don't. When you're racked with wonder as to what the future will bring, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest until what? Till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And we've mentioned already that these are the promises that he's talking about in this passage. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 62 give exactly that promise, don't they? You can read them there. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness. God has promised that he will make his people to be a light to all the world to speak of how good God is and how great is his salvation. He's promised it. And now here, when speaking about prayer, he says, you call upon the Lord by day and by night. Give him no rest until he has done what he has promised. What a great way that is to take God seriously. What a great way that is to apply the Bible. What a great way that is to learn how to pray. To be those who cherish the intimacy we can have with God through his Son Jesus Christ. To cherish the privilege of coming near to God in prayer. And to come into his presence. Calling out as a watchman. To God that he might establish his kingdom and fulfill his promises and do everything that he has said. We know that his promises are part of his will because he's declared them in the Bible. They're part of his declared will. We know that he desires them and we can call out to him for them. The Lord is saying, I desire you to be in close relationship with communication. Without the barriers from my side or from yours. And friends, he delights in us. The closer we are to him, the more intimate is the fellowship with the real and the living God. The closer the priest goes into the most holy place, the more real is his knowledge of the saving God. We sometimes pray like text messages, don't we? They're brief. They're quick. They're abbreviated. How good are your thumbs at text speak? Teenagers are brilliant at them. You need a dictionary to decipher their texts. They're one-sided. They're fired off in a little spare moment that you have. We sometimes pray like that, don't we? And of course we need those arrow prayers. There are those moments of crisis and danger where we call out to God in just a gasping breath. And we know he hears us. But we're speaking here this morning, friends, of being a priest who is able to come into his presence. Cherish intimacy with God. Call out to him. And spend time with him in prayer. A priest is able to do that, to go himself into the most holy place to be with the Lord, not remotely sending a text message. True prayer is not just doing something religiously in church occasionally. True prayer is calling out to God, knowing that you've been welcomed, knowing that you've got the right of access through Jesus Christ, knowing that the great high priest of all has shed his blood to open a door, to open a gate, to open heaven, so that we can press in. Later on in the passage, it's got this wonderful description of opening the gates, doesn't it? Verse 10 of chapter 62. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. This is a wonderful description of God's people returning to their land after captivity, being carried home to the place of special worship to God back in Jerusalem after they've been away in Babylon those 70 years. And that's a great picture of us casting open the gates and being able to come into the Lord's presence as priests of the Lord, being able to be intimate with him and close to him. The barrier between you and God need not be there anymore. The thing that makes your prayers so remote and distant. The thing that makes your religion so cold and meaningless The thing that, if you're honest, makes God seem so far away from you. All of those things can be done away with a true and real understanding of what it means to come to know God through Jesus, our great high priest, to make us priests of the Lord, those who are welcome with him in the Father's presence. I want to underline that by looking at that verse we mentioned last week in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. We spoke of this just briefly last week, but I want to just draw another couple of things out of it. It describes exactly what we've been speaking of, the privilege of being priests of the Lord. And we mentioned last week just briefly that we can come into his presence, but I want to just open it up a little. Therefore, brothers, this is Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We can underline here those two thoughts that we've seen in Isaiah 62. The closeness of being in relationship with God, and the prayer and the communication that that brings. Both of those are here in this passage, aren't they? Are underlined for us. Look at verse 19. This is the confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to go in. We're priests of the Lord. Once we've been cleansed properly, we're welcome. He calls us to enter in. That's the grounds of our confidence, by the blood of Jesus. The washing, cleansing blood of Jesus. It's our confidence. We can press in to intimacy with God, to the most holy place. Not just to the most religious place, but to the most holy place. That's where God is, in his holy presence. We can press in. We're priests. We're allowed to enter. The anointed Savior has shed his blood for us so that we can pray. That's in verse 20. By a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. That is his body. That's Jesus' body tearing open that curtain, that partition between us and him. The sacrifice of his body upon the cross. The sacrifice that cleanses those who look to him and trust in him. It means now we can approach him. We have a new and living way. It's open. We can approach God. Verse 21 describes him as the great priest over the house of God. So that verse 22, we can be priests. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. He is the great priest that makes all Christians right with God. And verse 22 describes our privileges as we draw near to him. With full assurance of faith, we don't think he'll ignore us. We don't doubt that he'll hear us. I wonder if you can tell the difference, my friend. Can you in your prayers? Can you tell the difference if God is hearing you or ignoring you? Can you tell the difference if God is pleased with you or not? Can you tell the difference if God is open in his heart to you? Can you tell the difference if he's cleansed and washed you of your sin? Do you know that yet? Do you know that full assurance of faith? Confident that God has heard you? Confident that Christ is your Savior? And that as you come near to him, you can know him as your Lord without barrier, without distance, in full assurance of faith? Only the Lord can give you that. Only Christ can give you that as your Savior, as you trust him. We have full assurance of faith. But notice too, verse 22 describes that sincere heart. Sincere heart. Having our hearts, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Other versions describe it as a true heart. a heart that's genuine, a heart that's open, a heart that's honest before God, honest enough to be intimate, honest enough to confess sin, honest enough to realize that without Him we can do nothing and we are nothing. Is that the way that you come to God? It's the way that you may come to Him. But is it the way that you come to Him? Am I speaking to someone this morning who prays but doesn't come to God like that? Am I speaking to a Christian who used to pray like that but seems not to any longer? Have you lost the beauty and the privilege and the wonder of the priesthood of all believers? That you may enter into God's real presence without anyone else but Christ to be your intermediary, your advocate, the one that brings you near. Have you lost the beauty of that? There's such a subtle danger in what we do in church, isn't there? There's such a subtle danger in coming to church and what we do in our services of worship. There's this subtle danger that we'll have this sense of self-satisfaction. I've done enough for the week. We go home, we eat our lunch, we go about our business. And it's almost like we can do anything else in the rest of the week because I've done my bit. I've been into God's presence. I was in church for an hour this morning. As if that was enough. And in our minds, when God says, let us draw near to God, He says intimacy, continuous, in loving relationship. And we think once a week for an hour in church. We think a different language than Him, and we miss all that He's calling our hearts to be and to do this morning. It makes a mockery of God to think that He would settle for that. Would God delight in an hour a week? Would that do you in intimate relationship an hour a week? It makes a mockery of God. I always think that those who fast during daylight, during the month of Ramadan, I often have a little chuckle. In fact, a Muslim friend of mine has a little chuckle with me about it. That it's a little bit weird and strange that they have to fast during the hours of daylight, but during the nighttime hours they can feast as much as they want. And often those feasts are big when it comes to sunset. As if their God sees things differently during the hours of day and during the hours of night. My friend eats more during Ramadan than he normally does because he pigs himself out for breakfast and for supper. God is not to be mocked. He doesn't see things differently. He doesn't see you differently in church this morning as He does tomorrow or the next day. He says, come to me sincerely. Come to me with a sincere heart, with an open heart, with a true heart. Come to me honestly. Come to me as one who I have beckoned into my presence. Come to me as one who's conscious of needing their hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Come as one who's conscious of their cleansing and needing to come to God at all times. I want to apply this to our lives using a little verse from Job. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the last but one century, he preached a little sermon on Job 27 verse 10. And he called his sermon, "The Hypocrite Discovered." And that little verse, Job 27:10, the second half of it, goes like this. Speaking of the godless, speaking of the wicked man, the one who ignores God, he says rhetorically, will he call upon God at all times? Job is saying that suffering isn't going to expose the hypocrite because we all suffer. What happens in this week ahead won't expose which of us are truly of God and which are not. It won't expose which of us God has accepted and which are not. Because we will all suffer. I will suffer and so will you. And Job was suffering intensely. Job says, no, suffering won't differentiate between the true and the false. It won't. We live in a world where we struggle to understand why people suffer, don't we? It's never easy to see innocent people suffer. It's even harder to see good people suffer. We don't understand. We can't figure it out. We don't understand why so many people have died when all they've done is live near the beach in Southeast Asia. We don't understand these questions. They are far beyond us. Suffering comes to us all. It won't differentiate whether you're a true Christian or not. Christians suffer like the rest. But Job says prayer will differentiate. Prayer will differentiate. The kind of prayer that we pray in the midst of suffering, that will differentiate whether we're truly priests of God. It will. Job says, will the godless, will the hypocrite pray at all times? Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whether they feel guilty, whether they feel good, whether they have success or failure, whether they're suffering or whether things are going well, will the hypocrite pray at all times? It's as if the resounding silence that none of us need really to answer the question, because we know that the fraudulent hypocrite will not pray at all times. Those who are not conscious that they have become priests with God, those that are not conscious that Jesus has opened the way of permanent access into God's presence, those that are not conscious of that, they won't pray at all times. They'll pray at some times when it feels right, or they'll pray in front of others, or they'll pray when they're in church, or they'll let other people pray for them, but they won't pray at all times. And there's Job in the midst of ruin and heartbreak and devastation and illness and his world having collapsed. And he cries out to God from his sickbed and from his grief. He called upon God at all times. He was a priest of the Lord who knew he was welcome in the presence of God. For some of us, when we drive into a drive-through McDonald's and you wait at the counter for 2 minutes, it seems a long time. You want your order instantly. You sit there and think, how long does it take him to cook a cheeseburger? Shouldn't wait 2 minutes. It seems like an eternity. You want to complain. It's only 2 minutes. For us, sometimes, some of us, praying for 2 minutes seems like an eternity. We run out of things to say after 2 minutes. God seems so remote. We don't do it again because we find it so difficult. We go far too long without calling upon him. Or are we those that respond to his call? You will be priests of the Lord. You'll be those welcome into my presence. Even if your world has collapsed. Even if all kinds of things have gone wrong. You are welcome in my presence. How lightly we take that. Here's a child's prayer written down. True statement. A little girl, daughter of two Christian parents. She wrote a letter to God as they set out on holiday. Dear God, goodbye for the moment, God. We're off on our holiday. We're all off to the seaside as a family. And Mum and Dad, I know, won't go near a Christian meeting or pray anymore until we come back. So goodbye during our holiday, God. I'll see you when we're home. That's not calling upon God at all times. That's not describing priests with God. That's not describing those who cherish their intimacy with him. That's not describing those who know they have a guilty conscience needing to be cleansed and sprinkled with his blood that they might come to him again and again. My friend, do you cherish what it means to be a priest of the Lord? Have you understood God's language? Are you thinking, understanding what he's saying? He doesn't want you to be remote from him, not as a non-Christian or as a Christian. I meet far too many Christians that feel remote from God, let alone the non-Christians. My friend, whatever your condition this morning, any condition of remoteness from him is too far away. He wants you to be closer, and he calls you to be near to him. At the Potter's Bar train crash, the problem was a crack in the points. But sadly, the crack was only exposed when the train went over it. And the track split. The points split and the train was derailed and many people lost their lives. They checked during those following few days, they checked hundreds and thousands of similar points for cracks. And they didn't find a single one. The only crack in the points they found during that week after was the one that had derailed the train. How sad it was, how tragic, that it was only when the train was on those points that it exposed the cracks. And sometimes, friends, it's the train of suffering which exposes the cracks of our understanding of what it means to be priests and worshippers of God, what it means to be Christians. We need to get our relationship right with God today, before the train comes. We need to ensure that our relationship with Him is one of intimacy and closeness and prayer and worship. Not remote, but real. We need to delight in the special privileges of being a Christian. You can enter into them this morning for the first time if you never have. Those privileges are not just for the members of this church. They're for all who respond to Jesus. For all. You can take them to yourself. You can become one who is right with God and who's learning how to get closer to God every day of your life. That could be the most exciting journey you have ever ventured upon. Well, we need to get right with Him again. And when we get right with Him, and when we draw near to Him in that way with a sincere and a true heart, when we do that, we're not just getting ready for church. We're getting ready for life. And we're getting ready for what will come in life. And we're getting ready for death. And we're getting ready for all that will come after death. Come near to me, says the Lord. You will be priests of the Lord. And He will delight in you. Let's come to Him again right now where we sit. Let's bow our heads as we close our eyes and ponder. Let's consider all the times that we have wandered from Him. And let us confess our wanderings to God. Let us desire in our hearts to come near to Him. Let us praise Him that He has opened a way that we may come near to Him. And then let us come. Lord our God, we praise You that You are the one that has removed the distance and the gap and the barrier and the chasm between us. We cannot remove our sin, but You can atone for it. You have atoned for it in Christ, paid for it, done away with it, finished it, dealt with it. Turned Your wrath aside from us unto Your Son. That we may come now into Your presence, not any longer as those guilty and worthy of condemnation, but those who are called as sons and priests and heirs and as Your bride. What precious things are these, O God. Help us, Lord, as we think about them and read Your word. Help us to hear what You are saying and to understand Your language and to respond to You in our hearts, not with hypocrisy or with religious devotion alone, Lord, but with true hearts and with sincere hearts that call upon You as our Lord and as our Savior. Please hear us. Please come to us. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.